Well, this morning I'd like to begin with a question. And that question is, who can tell the difference between an ear of wheat and a weed? There they are. So, who thinks that picture A is the wheat? Wheat, sorry. I didn't say it very clearly. A few. Who thinks picture B is the wheat? A few others. Okay. Who's not willing to take a random guess this morning? Who's sitting on the fence, the rest of you? Well, I must admit that if I hadn't had the answer and been given it, I wouldn't have had a clue either. I'm afraid it would have been a complete guess from me as well. So which one is it? Well, let's just reveal the answer, shall we? Those who said A, you were right, that is indeed the wheat. And those who said B, that is in fact the darnel weed. But as you can see, these two plants look very similar, don't they? And yet only picture A will taste any good with milk in your cereal bowl tomorrow morning for breakfast. In fact, it's these very same two plants, the wheat and the darnel weed, which Jesus is talking about in our parable this morning. So let's just begin by taking a look at this parable itself, and then we will draw out some application for our own lives today. In this particular parable, Jesus is once again describing the kingdom. And he's specifically talking about what will happen between the period of his first and second coming. In other words, through this parable found in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus is teaching us about the times that we're living in right here and now. So this passage is actually very relevant to each one of us today. And once again, as with the parable of the sower, which we looked at last week, he pictures a farmer who goes out into his field and sows good seed, which, reading between the lines here, lands on good soil, takes root, and begins to grow. And then verse 25 says, "But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away." Now, I don't think the fact that the servants of the landowner were sleeping at this point meant that they were lazy. After all, they'd been working hard all day, hadn't they? And they deserved a good night's rest. Now, I think that this particular verse is really talking about the secrecy of the enemy. The fact that he comes under the cover of darkness when no one else is around and he can't be seen. And it's then that the enemy begins to sow weeds among the wheat. Darnel weeds, to be precise. As we've already seen, although there is a slight distinction between the darnel weed and wheat itself, it's not that easy to spot, certainly not at first. I mean, it's actually darnel weed and wheat in that picture. I don't think we could pick out which one is which, could we? In fact, I'm sure that several weeks go by in the course of this parable before the servants actually notice what's happened and tell the landowner. Now, I'm told that this sort of thing was fairly common in Israel at the time. It wasn't unusual for an enemy to sneak into another farmer's field and seek to ruin his crop by sowing in a few weeds. In fact, it was so common that the Roman government actually had a law against it. But apparently not a lot of perpetrators were caught in the act. To say the least, sowing darnel had a devastating effect on the crop. Believed to be poisonous, just a few pounds of darnel seed could ruin tons of wheat flour. And not only that, but like wheat, it is also self-propagating. So once a wheat field is infested with this darnel seed, it will continue to sprout. And left to itself, it can begin to take over a whole wheat field. So Jesus isn't just talking about a petty act of vandalism here. You know, this was an act of bioterrorism. And as we said earlier, this problem wouldn't have become apparent until both the wheat and the weeds had been firmly established, until the wheat turned golden and began to droop, and the hardier weeds turned darker and stood up straight. Only then could the real difference be seen. And yet the servants knew that if they didn't get rid of these weeds before they dropped their seeds, they would have, pardon the pun, a devil of a time getting them out. So they were ready to rush out into those fields straight away and pull up those weeds. As we see from verse 28, where the servants ask, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" But as we read on, we discover that the experienced landowner stops them from reacting too hastily and points out just what could happen if they do. Verse 29. "No," the landowner answered, "because while you are pulling up the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Don't do anything. Instead, allow them to grow together until harvest," the farmer instructed. "At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the wheat and tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat. First collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn." So that's the narration, a very simple agricultural story, which is easy to understand. But what does it mean? Well, that's what the disciples also wanted to know. That's why in verse 36 over the page, having left the crowds, Jesus enters a house and the disciples say to him, "Jesus, we just don't get it. Would you explain the parable again and perhaps this time in a little bit more detail?" And so Jesus explains in verses 37 to 43. This is my paraphrase, but Jesus says, "Okay, I'm the farmer here. I'm planting the good seed. The field is the world. The good seed represents those people who are Christians. The weeds are those people who belong to the evil one. And the enemy who planted the weeds is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the harvesters are the angels. Then at the end of time, the harvesters, the angels, will separate the wheat from the weeds, and everything that causes sin, everything that is evil, will be destroyed." You see, to every Jewish mind, they had imagined that when the Messiah, who had been talked about throughout the Old Testament, finally showed up, as Jesus had, they had imagined that the world would be put right, that the Romans would be quashed and God's kingdom established on earth. They imagined that the land of Israel would be purged of all foreign influences and that Jewish independence and power would be re-established. So when Jesus comes along and starts talking about the arrival of the kingdom, everyone gets a little bit excited. "We'll be freed from Roman oppression," they think to themselves. "Once again, Israel is going to be that light on a hill." But instead, Jesus comes along and he throws a whacking great spanner in the works, into their man-made plans. "Yes, the kingdom is coming," Jesus explains, "but not quite in the way that you were anticipating. Actually, we're going to be stuck with a few weeds for a while." And that just about sums this parable up. That we're stuck with the weeds until harvest time. And with that thought in mind, I think this parable offers both a word of comfort to the perplexed and a word of caution to the overzealous. So firstly, a word of comfort to the perplexed. Perhaps you're the kind of person who often finds himself asking the question, why? Why, if I did all the right things, did my kids turn out so bad? Why do bad things happen to good people? Why are there still grumpy people in the church? Why are my neighbours so inconsiderate when I go out of my way to be kind? Or if Jesus died for the sins of the world and rose victoriously over death, why do people still sin and die? Why? And if you find yourself asking those kind of questions, then this parable goes some way in helping us understand the answer. Because as we read this parable, it shows us that in the beginning, the world, which is represented here by the field, was good. That when Adam and Eve were first placed in it, all was well. You know, many people ask, why did God create evil in the world? Well, as this parable shows, he didn't. God is not the author of evil. Evil comes from the evil one. As we see here, God originally sowed good seed in Adam and Eve. When they were first made, they were sinless. But then the enemy came along and oversowed with bad seed. And the two have continued to exist throughout human history ever since. So if you're going to blame anyone for there being evil in this world, then blame Satan, the devil. It's his fault, not God's. Now, of course, God is able to do something about it, and we'll come on to that in a moment. But we need to understand, first of all, that in this world there is a commingling of good seed and bad seed, of those who follow God and those who don't. We exist together. We breathe the same air. We eat the same food. We drive on the same roads. We live in the same neighbourhoods. We work in the same offices. We go to the same schools. We visit the same doctors. We're under the same sky. We enjoy the same warm sun and breathe the same air. The just and the unjust are rained upon equally in this age of grace, because we are all commingled until the end. So we mustn't be discouraged and give up on God just because of those people in our office who rub us up the wrong way on a Monday morning, or because there seems to be so much violence in the world, which we see on TV screens. Sadly, this is the way it has to be, because for the time being at least, we're stuck with the weeds. Jesus is saying to us, don't be discouraged and think that the dismal state of this world is all there is. This is not the final word. Don't be troubled. You trust in God, trust also in me. I'm in charge. I may not be working this thing out the way you want it or in the time frame that you prefer, but my kingdom is coming and has already come and been established in the hearts and lives of many people already. And when the time of harvest comes, when I've finished implementing my plan, then all of these loose ends will be tied up and you won't have to put up with this nonsense any longer. In other words, Jesus says, there may be turbulence now, but once I land the plane, you'll see just what paradise looks like. If you've ever lived in a neighbourhood that's under construction, perhaps in Queen's Hills or somewhere like that, you'll know that it can be a real mess, can't it? All that extra dirt and dust which fills your house and settles on your furniture, all those extra workers around and the noise of their equipment, all those delivery lorries that turn up outside your house in the early hours of the morning with their engines left idling outside until they figure out exactly where they need to load their bricks or timber. It's a real pain. But you put up with it, don't you? Because you know that one day it will all be finished and everything will be complete and look lovely. And because you don't have a lot of choice otherwise. We know the Lord has a plan. And he's working his purposes out. But until he comes again, I'm afraid, as I said before, we're stuck with the weeds. So then the next question is, well, why can't we just get rid of the weeds right now? And with that in mind, let me just share a word of caution to the overzealous. You see, the temptation is to think that we can fix this world ourselves. In fact, that's exactly what Jesus is talking about in verse 28 of this parable of Matthew chapter 13, where the servants, talking about the weeds, go and say to him, shall we go and pull them up? You know, the disciples were ready to go and put the sickle in right then and there. Now, you may recall that a little later on in the Gospels, in Luke 9, verse 54, in fact, Jesus faced opposition from a group of Samaritans. And James and John, two of the disciples, said to him, Lord, do you want us to rain down fire from heaven and destroy them? Which is probably why they're given the name Sons of Thunder. Let's just burn them up, they're saying. Let's just get rid of everything that opposes God right here and now. And that's the same kind of attitude that Jesus is dealing with in this parable, as he goes on to explain why the wheat and the weeds need to be left to grow together. When you see that the wickedness, rejection and grief that the unbelieving world causes, you know, it's very tempting, isn't it, for God's people to say, Lord, why don't you just come and wipe them out straight away? And we can empathise with James and John in those verses in the New Testament, and even David in the Old Testament, as in the Psalms, he often cries out to God to destroy his enemies. And we can even be tempted in our frustration to take matters into our own hands, thinking that we're the ones who are actually building the kingdom here and that it all depends on us somehow. That's why many people under the banner of Christianity turn to violent campaigning when it comes to things like abortion and homosexuality or whoever the current sinner happens to be. But hear again what Jesus says. He says that we're stuck with the weeds until harvest time. In other words, no matter what we do, we're just not going to get rid of them. Now, that doesn't mean that we're to sit back and tolerate sin, throwing our hands in the air in some kind of hopeless despair. Sure, we can have an influence for good in this world. Jesus calls us, doesn't he, to be salt and light in this world. But we've got to be realists. We're not going to eliminate evil from this present world. Indeed, someone has said that every group or individual that takes on the mission of bringing in the kingdom of God in this way ends up really warped, with an inflated view of self-importance. Ironically, they end up acting in ways that are completely contrary to the kingdom of God. Throughout history, we have plenty of examples of so-called Christians taking matters into their own hands. Think about the Inquisition. If you've ever read the Fox's Book of Martyrs or part of it, you'll see that those martyrs of Christ were slaughtered by quote-unquote Christians. Or if you read about the Crusades, one of the darkest moments in human history, when the Crusaders, in the name of Christ, sought to take back the holy places from the Turks, ended up massacring people all over Europe. You know, it's said that in one village alone, they trampled with their horses 3,000 Jews because they had said they were apostates. Then at other points in the past, the Puritans burned witches at the stake in order to try and maintain a pure society. And still today, many people have embraced bitterness and cut off family members because they disagree with some of their lifestyle choices. As we can see, history doesn't always speak well of so-called Christians as they sought to take matters into their own hands. But at this point, let me just pause and let's just understand that this parable is not talking about the field being the church. And I say that because many commentators say that it is, and that's how they've interpreted it. I don't know quite how, because Jesus quite clearly interprets the field as being the world. And he says that in verse 38. You see, if you say that the field is the church, and that the wheat and the weeds should be left to grow together in it, you run into all sorts of problems. For example, it would mean that in the church you can't expose a heretic, and that you have no right to deal with sin. But that's clearly not what the New Testament tells us. So no, we need to leave it just the way that Jesus interpreted it. And that's that the field is the world. And that in the world, the good and the bad seed, believers and unbelievers, should be left to exist together until the harvest, which is going to take place at the end of time. Why? Because as Jesus tells his disciples, if you start to rip out the darnel weed now, you're liable to what? Rip out the wheat as well. No doubt at this stage in the parable, as the servant stood there speaking to the landowner about what action they should take, these two plants have become so closely intertwined in the field that it would have been extremely difficult to separate one from the other. Uprooting the darnel weed would almost certainly mean uprooting some of the wheat as well. What's more, of course, any wheat that was planted or germinated later would mature later. And so some of the wheat that hadn't yet produced heads of grain could actually be mistaken for weeds. Don't try and separate them now, Jesus says, because in pulling up the bad stuff, you might end up pulling out the good stuff as well. You see, our job as Christians is not to judge and condemn the sinner. God doesn't want us to go about destroying unbelievers, because as fallible human beings, we don't know God's future plans for them. In other words, the church's job is not to go around ripping up the darnels of this world. That's not what we're to do. We're not to attack the world. That's not our task. We're not called to judgment. That's the job of the angels at the end of time, as Jesus says in verse 39. Instead, as Christians, we are called to be a righteous influence in this world. Yes, we should be preaching against the world's sin and against its evils. But in doing so, we must also love sinners and evildoers, just as God loves us, despite our many imperfections. And we must be gracious and patient with other people. Just think of Jesus. What was his attitude? How did he treat sinners and tax collectors? With gentleness, kindness, and love. What was Jesus' reply to James and John when they asked if they could call down fire on that group of Samaritans? Well, in verse 55 of Luke chapter 9, we're told that Jesus turned and rebuked them. He was patient and gracious with people who weren't yet what they should be. And we should be like that too, because we're living in the age of grace. We aren't to pray that God would destroy sinners, but that he would save them. We aren't to condemn the world, but we're to have compassion on it. So in conclusion, ask yourself, what am I this morning? Are you a wheat or are you a weed? Are you a child of the kingdom or are you a child of the enemy? If you're a child of the enemy, then Jesus says, listen. This is a time of patience and of grace. But judgment is coming. It's inevitable and it's eternal. If, on the other hand, you're wheat, then Jesus says that we're to coexist in this world and we're to influence this world for good. You know, although this parable doesn't say it, we know from elsewhere in the Bible that weeds can be changed. The unsaved can be saved. After all, we were all once weeds, weren't we? So we must make use of every opportunity, not to judge and condemn. That's God's business, and we need to leave that to him. But whilst hating the sin, we're to love the sinner. Are we doing that? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we recognise that we live in a difficult age. Lord, you want us to stand up for what is right and for those things that please you and are part of your kingdom. Lord, you've called us as Christians to be witnesses in this world and yet not to try and purify it from all unrighteousness ourselves as if we could. Lord, you want us to hate sin but love the sinner. And we realise that this is something for which we need your wisdom and your help. Lord, we ask that you would give us the grace and the humility that we require to do this. May we be just like Jesus. May we be those who lovingly point people towards him and bring you glory, praise and honour. And then, Lord, for anyone here who isn't yet wheat, but is still under the control of the evil one, I just pray that you would help them to see and understand the truth, that they would turn to you and be changed, that they would escape the judgment which awaits all those who reject you. Lord, we would ask that you would speak to each one of us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.